We are blessed with an opportunity to stand in the presence of God and to worship Him in His way on this Lord's Day. What a blessing it is to know that regardless of what is going on in our lives, God is still upon His throne in heaven. And He rules this world and He rules in the affairs of men and He holds our destinies in His hand. And we can take comfort in that. We know that a good number of our members are grieving at this hour, and our thoughts and our hearts are with you during this time. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. And when we're talking about the all-sufficiency of the Bible, we're really asking the question, is the Bible enough, or do we need something more? Do we need something in addition to it? When the Apostle Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, the inspired writer Luke summarizes the thought and the prevailing mindset of the city in this way. He says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were fascinated in what was new, what was cutting edge, what was the talk that was going on right now." And there are some people who approach spiritual things that way. They're not content with what the Bible has to say, not content with the old, old story. They don't want to walk in the old paths, as Jeremiah urged men to do. They want to hear something new. You go to a Bible bookstore, and you'll find that it's full of books, and a lot of them are Bibles. A lot of them are books that cater to this idea that we need something more. I was in a bookstore operated by our brethren one time a couple of years ago. Someone came in off the street and said, "I want a book on the lost gospels," or the lost books of the Bible. And here he was fascinated with this idea that I've seen on the History Channel and other shows like that, that we don't have all the books in the Bible, that some of them need to be there, they were taken out. And so we've got lost books of the Bible. And we're fascinated with those kind of things. A number of years ago it was the hidden code in the Bible. What kind of code can we find in the Bible? There's something here that's more than what we normally find. And can we find what's written between the lines here, so to say? And those kind of ideas, they prevail. And also the idea we need to get away from the Bible. We need to look at other religions. And we need to incorporate those ideas into Christianity and make it a much better and much stronger faith. Is that a scriptural idea? Is that a scriptural concept? When we talk about sufficiency, the word sufficient is defined as much as is needed or required, or enough. And when we're looking at the Bible, I'm talking about the all-sufficiency of the Bible, we're asking, is the Bible alone enough? Is the Bible by itself all that we need, or do we need something in addition to it in order to properly understand and know all of God's will, in order to be a better Christian, in order to draw closer unto God, in order to get the most out of this life, in order to get the most out of heaven? Someone might have that idea as well. Is the Bible enough, or do we need something in addition to it? Well, let's consider a few passages. Let's see what the Bible itself has to say about whether or not it is enough. What does the Bible have to say about its sufficiency? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is the passage we go to most often to look at the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible certainly has the claim of inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, brethren and friends, I want you to understand this one verse answers our question. This one verse alone answers it. Is the Bible enough, or do we need something else? Well, all Scripture, that is the Bible, is good enough. It's given what God needed to give it, or what it needs from God, in order for us to be complete. Now, if we're complete, what else do we need? If we're complete, can we not say that we have enough? And there's your definition of sufficient. It's enough. Nothing else is needed. We're complete and we're thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. There isn't going to come anything in our lives that we need to do that the Bible doesn't address. And the Bible doesn't tell us how to take care of it. So the Bible is sufficient. But there's many more passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Notice, not some things. God has given us all things that pertain to life. That is this physical life here, and our spiritual life, eternal life, and godliness. What's the standard of right and wrong? God has given us that in His Word. He's given us all things. Here's an interesting passage from the Gospel of John, a summarizing passage in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Notice what this verse is saying. What John is saying is, I didn't write down everything Jesus said and taught. You know, there's no book in the Bible that claims to be a record of everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus taught. This is the Gospel of John. The first three Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Sometimes we refer to them as the Synoptic Gospels. What are the Synoptic Gospels? They're a synopsis of the life of Jesus. They're just a glimpse. They're just a sketch of His life. We're not given everything that Jesus said and did, but we're given everything that we need. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." We have everything that we need in order to have confident faith, faith that produces eternal life. Are the Scriptures sufficient? Yes. Are they exhaustive? No, they don't cover every single thing, but they are sufficient. They give us everything that we need. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all. That phrase, "once for all," is translated from a Greek term that means of perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. That means that when it was delivered in its entirety in the first century through the inspired apostles, that's all that was going to be given, because that's all that was needed, that's all that was necessary. It's enough. It doesn't need to be repeated. We don't need a council to meet every 100 years to vote on its validity. We've gotten it once for all time, once and only once. And it's not going to be repeated. Now, you remember this verse as we go through our lesson. We're going to come to some points in a few moments where we're going to refer back to this, that it's once for all. There isn't going to be any more. There's nothing else. The Bible ends with this warning in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We know that we are not to add to, and we are not to take away from. That we are to leave God's word alone. Anything more is too much, and anything less is not enough. We've got to learn to be content with God's Word as we have it. And someone might make the point, well, now this is just applying to the book of Revelation. You see this warning here, it just applies to the book of Revelation. Well, you look at the Bible as a whole, you'll see that this is not the only place where you find this warning. In the beginning of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and at verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now that was in the beginning, that's in Deuteronomy. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar." So, as far as I can see, we have this same warning found at the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. If you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. But leave it alone. Leave it as it is. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And some might say, you know what? There's no way I would take a pen and I would add to it. There's no way I'd take a pen and I would add verses to it. And there's no way I'd take a pen knife like Jehoiakim and cut out of it and remove things from it physically. Well, we need to be careful that we don't even think beyond. That in our minds and our hearts, we don't add to it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." We're not even to think beyond what is written, much less add to it or take away from it. We're not even to think beyond that. Man cannot improve upon the Word of God. It doesn't matter who they are. No one can improve upon the Word of God. If what a man says is not in harmony with what the Scriptures have to say, that message has to be rejected. Paul wrote in Galatians, chapter 1. Now, Paul wrote the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, just as he penned the words we have before us here in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Do not think beyond what is written." In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We're not to preach anything other or accept anything other than what is written in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, really the theme of the entire book of Romans. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Notice the gospel of Jesus Christ is not one of many powers of God for salvation. And if you choose to take another route, you can. It's the power of God to salvation. And I want to add one more passage. That's from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Where God says through the prophet, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Is God's word enough? I want to tell you, God's word is enough to do what God intends for it to do. Period. God's word is sufficient. It is enough. And we read that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. Yet despite this, and we've looked at 8 passages of Scripture and we've read a few more, but despite this weight of evidence of the claim that the Bible makes for its own sufficiency, there are those who reject this claim. And these are people that we perhaps come into contact with on a daily basis. And we need to know about this. And I'm not going to go through this portion of my sermon to try to ridicule people or to set people up and to poke fun at them. I am, though, taking their profession of faith and what they claim and what they believe and showing how it contradicts what we have seen the Scriptures plainly say. There are many people around about us who deny that the Scriptures are sufficient, or perhaps they believe it, but in their practice and in their faith, they deny that claim. How about those who are Jews? And I don't mean ethnic Jews, I mean religious Jews. Those who are practicing Judaism today, they deny the sufficiency of the Word of God. They believe only in the Old Testament Scriptures. they deny the need, the importance, and the inspiration of the New Testament Scriptures. Say nothing of the fact that they deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. But the New Testament books are Scripture. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Peter refers to the writings of Paul, some of them we have read already, as Scripture. So the New Testament is Scripture. It is equal in authority, and it is equal in weight, and it is equal in inspiration as the Old Testament Scriptures. So Jews believe in God, and they have a strong faith, but they deny the Bible's claim of being all-sufficient. How about Catholics? There are many Catholics in this world, many Catholics in this country, even in this area. And I've met a good number of Catholics, many of them being sincere, good, sincere, honest people. But I have sat down with Catholics, and I've had talks and studies with devout Catholics. And I will tell you that Catholics, devout Catholics, are emphatic in their denial of the all-sufficiency of the Bible. They believe and they insist that you need more than the Bible in order to know and understand the will of God. Again, I know this, not because I've read it somewhere, not because I'm making a guess about it, but because I've sat down across the table and talked with individuals who are devout Catholics. They will tell me that their faith rests upon a three-legged stool. That is, the things that they believe and that they teach and that they practice come from three different sources. The first source is the decrees of the Pope and the Church. The second would be the traditions of the Fathers. And the third would be the Bible. And they take information from all three. And to a devout Catholic, the decree of the Pope and of the Church outranks the other two. Matter of fact, they would go so far as to say that without the church, you can't properly understand the Bible. Without the church and the teachings of the church and the interpretation of the church, you can't properly understand what the Scriptures have to say. They can't be understood. And here's the writing of a Catholic who is recognized as an authority in the Catholic Church. He says, "Now the Scriptures alone do not contain all the truths which a Christian is bound to believe, nor do they explicitly enjoin all the duties which he is obligated to practice." Think about that statement in light of the eight passages of Scripture that we read when we began this study. We've got two different things. We've got the Bible saying that it is sufficient. We've got the Bible saying that it is enough to make a man complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, and we've got a man saying, no, it's not. We need something else. Now I ask you, very sincerely, who should we believe? Who should we believe? When the Bible says one thing and a man says something else. Well, we saw in Galatians chapter 1 who we're supposed to believe. He goes on to say, "We must therefore conclude that the Scriptures alone cannot be sufficient guide and rule of faith because they cannot at any time be within the reach of every inquirer." I disagree, but this is his assessment. "They cannot at any time be within the reach of every inquirer, because they are not of themselves clear and intelligible, even in matters of the highest importance, and because they do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation." There's two issues here to deal with. Let's deal with the second one first. They do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation. I disagree. We've got eight verses that we looked at that say that it's sufficient, that it is enough, that the things that have been written so that we can believe and we can have life through His name. So they are sufficient. But the second thought here that needs to be dealt with is that the Scriptures are not of themselves clear and intelligible, even in matters of the highest importance. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "When you read, you may understand." When we read the Scriptures, we can understand them. Now again, we've got the Bible saying one thing, we've got man saying something else. I'm not doubting anyone's sincerity, and I'm not poking fun at anybody. I'm simply pointing out we've got an inconsistency here. We've got the Bible saying one thing, we've got man saying something else. Now, I bring these up because if you're ever going to sit down with a devout Catholic, you're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to be aware of this, and you're going to have to deal with this three-legged stool. You're going to have to deal with tradition. You're going to have to deal with the teachings of the church in order to talk with someone who is a devout Catholic. But let's move on. There are others. How about Muslims? You know, Muslims, and we're coming into contact more and more as this world gets smaller and smaller, we're coming into contact with people who are of other faiths all the time. Muslims have their own God. They call him Allah. Allah is not Jehovah. They are not the same. They have their own God, and they have their own book called the Quran. Now, Muslims will tell you that they recognize the law of Moses, they recognize the Psalms of David, and they recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ as being holy books, but they insist that they've all been corrupted, and so they're not reliable. And they will follow, they'll look only to the writings of their prophet, and that is Muhammad. According to Muslims, Jesus was a prophet, he was a good man, but he was not the Son of God, and he didn't die on the cross for our sins. So what are Muslims doing? They are denying the all-sufficiency of the Bible, and they have their own book. Not only do Muslims do that, but when the Mormons come and knock on the door, they deny the all-sufficiency of the Bible as well. They claim that their own prophet, Joseph Smith, received another testament of Jesus Christ, and they've been peddling it upon the world as the Book of Mormon. And when the Mormons come and knock on your door, they'll tell you, you don't have to have the Book of Mormon in order to be saved. But if you want to be the best Christian you can be, you need to read the Book of Mormon in addition to the Bible. They accept the Bible, but they insist that the Book of Mormon is an addition to it. And again, I'm not pulling this idea out of thin air. Brian Blackaby and I sat down across the table from Mormons some time ago, and I was quite shocked to hear him say, no, you don't have to follow the Book of Mormon in order to be saved. But if you want to be the best Christian you can be, you need to follow the Book of Mormon in addition to the Bible. What is that? That's a denial of the all-sufficiency of the Bible, is what that is. The very existence of the Mormon religion is a denial of the Bible's claim of all-sufficiency. How about denominational creed books? Most denominations, that is, people who are members of most of your mainstream denominations, will profess that they believe in the all-sufficiency of the Bible. They will amen everything that has been said so far this morning. Yet their practice denies this profession, because most denominations have a creed book. They call it a creed, they call it a manual, a confession of faith, a discipline, whatever they call it, they have it. And there are some denominations, I know, among some Lutherans, their pastors have to pledge their allegiance to their creed book. And if they don't, they can't preach in that denomination. Why does a church need a written creed if the Bible is all-sufficient? Let's think about that. And by the way, most people who are members of denominations have never seen the creed book. They don't know that. Most of them probably don't even know that it exists. They've never seen it. But if the Bible is all-sufficient, why do you need a creed book? Well, someone might answer and say, the creed book is the rule book for the church. First point here. It's the rule book for the church. It tells us how to be organized, how to function, how membership is to be obtained and sustained, and what we're supposed to do as a church. Well, you know, the problem with that is that if you study the New Testament close enough, you find that all of that is set forth in the New Testament already. You don't need a creed book for all that. Some say, well, now, a creed book is it's simply restating what's in the Bible. It doesn't contradict the Bible. It's just restating what is in the Bible. Well, if that's the case, it isn't necessary, is it? I mean, if it says less than the Bible says, we know it doesn't say enough. And if it says more than what the Bible says, it says too much. And if it says exactly what the Bible says, it isn't necessary. Because we've already got it. It's in the Bible, you see. It's not necessary. In the third, some will say, well, you know, it just contains the juice and the marrow of the Bible. That's the way some have referred to their creed book. It's the juice and the marrow of the Bible. It's those essentials that you need. You want to tell me what part of the Bible is not essential? What part of the Bible would you strip away? What part of the Bible do you say is not necessary for us? Can we improve upon God's Word by condensing it? Think about that. Can we improve upon God's Word by condensing it? By streamlining it? By taking some of it out? Remember, every word is inspired by God. So which words don't count? Which words aren't important? They all are. Creeds. I don't doubt anyone's sincerity, but creeds are an insult to God. An insult to God. Their very existence says that God did not give us everything that we need to govern ourselves by. When Isaiah chapter 55 verses 10 and 11 says that every word that proceeds from God accomplishes His goal and His task. So creed books, denominational creed books deny this claim. And although they are not very well organized like some of the other things that we've looked up to this point, those who claim to be prophets today, those who claim to be delivering revelation on behalf of God today, are denying and rejecting the Bible's claim of sufficiency. Remember what we said in Jude 3, that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, and that means there isn't going to be any more? If there isn't going to be any more, then what are these prophets saying? Well, again, if they're telling us what's already in the Bible, it's not necessary. And if they're telling us something in addition to the Bible, we know from Galatians 1, we're to reject it. So there's not going to be any new revelation. The Bible's already told us that. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us that the Bible has already been confirmed. We don't need a prophet today telling us that the Bible is real. God has already done that. Through His providence, He has preserved it for the last 2,000 years. We have it today. That tells us that it is real, and that it's worth studying, it's worth paying attention to, and that it is worth following today. So we've got a lot of people around about us. Many of them are good people, but they deny what the Bible claims for itself. The Bible alone is enough. The Bible alone is a sufficient guide. There's nothing wrong with books. I've got a whole room full of them. Anyone that walks by my office, you know I like books. A lot of us do. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's not get away from the Word of God. It's in the Bible that God tells us how to live here and now. It's in the Bible that God tells us how to prepare for the life which certainly is to come. And let's rest our faith upon the all-sufficiency of the Bible, that God in His Word has given us everything that we need. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become a child of God. What does the Bible say you need to do in order to be saved? Well, we've already read in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you can have life in His name. How's that so? Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, aren't you going to do what He says? He tells us to repent of his sins. That was the message preached by Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, aren't we going to confess that faith before others? As Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 tell us, that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, aren't we going to obey His commandment of baptism? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. And if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, aren't we going to serve Him faithfully all of our days? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, won't we believe His Word? Won't we obey it? If you need to become a Christian, now is an opportunity for you to do that very thing, to make your confession of faith before us, and let us baptize you in water, for all things are ready if you are. If you've been unfaithful as a Christian, you need to come back unto the Lord, and if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. If you've heard some new things today, and it has challenged what you believe, and you'd like to talk with someone about this some more, let me know, and I'd be glad to help you with that. I'd be glad to sit down with you and take a look at what the Bible has to say about the questions that you may have. If you have a need that we can take care of at this moment, let it be known by coming forward as we stand. Robert leads us in this song.